A man was driving and he was complaining about how dirty his windshield was. He pulled over to a full service gas station and asked the gentleman to clean his windshield. The gentleman cleaned his windshield, but the man kept complaining, "Sir, this windshield is still dirty. Would you redo it?" The man redid it. He complained again, "Mister, I don't know what you're doing, but the windshield is filthy dirty." That's when his wife leaned over and took off his glasses, cleaned his glasses, and all of a sudden the windshield became crystal clear. You see, he thought the problem was something else when he was the problem. His problem was he was not seeing clearly. And because he wasn't seeing clearly, his perspective was jaded because his glasses were dirty. Paul prays that Christians might start putting on some new glasses and that they might see clearly from a spiritual perspective. Our series has been called, it's called Igniting Kingdom Prayer. And the purpose of this series is connecting you with your authority, with your spiritually endowed authority granted to you by God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But for far too many of us, we do not see clearly because we do not understand that it is our shaded view that's keeping us from experiencing what God offers. God wants you and me to have kingdom authority. Kingdom authority may be defined as the divinely authorized right and responsibility delegated to believers to act on God's behalf in spiritually ruling over his creation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that again. Kingdom authority is the divinely authorized right and responsibility that's been delegated to believers to act on God's behalf in spiritually ruling over his creation underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christians who are not walking in authority are not seeing clearly. Christians who are walking in defeat are not seeing clearly. All of us, to varying degrees, have had jaded glasses on. But Paul says, "I pray that your eyes might be opened. I pray that you might start seeing things clearly." My purpose today is to clarify our sight line, to clarify and hopefully help us to clean the glasses we're wearing and, if necessary, get new ones, so that we see things clearly and therefore enter prayer with spiritual authority. In verses 15 to 18, Paul prays that they will apprehend what they have. He says in verse 17, that God will give you a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation. He prays in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. All that means is so that you start seeing things as they really are and not as you think they are. He wants God to clarify. So I want you to whisper in your mind or with your lips as I'm speaking to you today. I simply want you to ask God to help you see that the eyes of your heart might be illuminated to see clearly what this authority that you possess, I possess, we possess as believers. In fact, he uses an interesting word in the end of verse 18, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So I'm here to declare to you, you are rich. He says, I want you to understand how rich you are in the spiritual realm that you have inherited by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ. There is not a poor person here spiritually as far as your inheritance is concerned. So if we are spiritually poor, we don't know how to withdraw. because he says, I want you to see how rich you are, spiritually speaking. As you know, I fly American, have accumulated lots of miles over 40 years of flying, and as a platinum flyer, I get a book. And this book gives all the rights and privileges I have because of my relationship with American. But I really have never paid attention to that book. I get it every year, they send it, I thumb through it, but I don't really pay attention to it because I'm concerned about one thing with American: flying me from point A to point B. That's all I care about. I don't care about the book, I don't care about, you know, just safely fly me from point A to point B, and I'm a happy camper. I don't care about the book. But the other day, I was decided to look at the book. And I discovered, as a platinum flyer, I have rights and privileges, benefits that I am not taking advantage of, because even though my primary concern is flying from point A to point B safely, with my relationship, there are added benefits of which I am not benefiting. In fact, I discovered that I have some free flights that I didn't know I had because I wasn't paying attention to the added benefits that have accrued to me because of my relationship. Now, I know as a Christian, your major concern is going from hell to heaven safely. I know as a Christian, your major concern is when you die, you will wind up in the presence of the Lord. However, on your way there, God wants you to know there are riches, rights, and privileges that you can benefit from on your way to your ultimate destination. Paul says, I don't want you to go to heaven to see how powerful heaven is. I want you to be enlightened now about the rights and privileges that accrue to you and me and us based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. A college student one day called his mom and said, Mom, I'm running out of money. Before it's time for me to come home for the break, I'm running out of money. Mama, please send me some money. He received a package in the mail. It was a Bible. It was with a note. It said, son, pray and read your Bible. He called her up. He said, Mama, I know you love the Lord and all that, but I need some money. Before spring break, I'm gonna run out. She said, son, pray and read your Bible. He got frustrated and called her back. Mama, please, let's get practical. I'm in a situation. I need you to send me some money. She said, boy, I told you, pray and read your Bible. A few weeks later, he came home mad at his mother. I called you because I was in a practical need. You sent me the Bible with a letter, pray and read your Bible. She said, did you pray and read your Bible? He said, yeah, I prayed and read my Bible, but that didn't address my real need. She said, give me your Bible. He gave her the Bible that she sent to him. She opened up the Bible to the Psalms. There was five $100 bills in the Psalms. Boy, you didn't pray and read your Bible. Because if you would have prayed and read your Bible, you would have understood there's more in there than you could ever imagine. What God wants you to know, me to know, and us to know, that there is more in there to be experienced. Not just to be held in your hand, but to be experienced. He says, I pray that your eyes might be enlightened. But our problem is, we've got fog on our glasses. It's like pesticides being put on fruit and vegetables. When you put the pesticides on the fruit and vegetables, that which was designed to be organic has now become chemically induced, producing another kind of problem, no matter how good it tastes. Many of us have put pesticide on what God has for us, and it's contaminated it. That pesticide is called human wisdom. that is man's point of view, the human way to go, the natural way to think. And we have sprinkled pesticide on God's organic truth and wonder why we're spiritually sick, even though we're still chewing on the word, because it's been contaminated by what the Bible calls the wisdom of man, which nullifies the manifestation, illumination, and revelation of God. He says, I pray that your eyes would be open, that you will become wise, that you would become knowledgeable in an experiential way of what God wants to do, because you already have the riches. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Everything God is ever going to do for you, he's already deposited. So you already have it. The true story is told of Randolph Hearst, the father of Patty Hearst, if you recall many years ago her story. Randolph Hearst was a newspaper mogul, and he was an art collector, and he loved to collect just very expensive art. He ran across an art piece in a paper that really caught his attention, and he wanted the original. He sent his servant out to find the original art piece. His servant went all over the world to find this original art piece. After many months of searching for it, he came back to Randolph Hearst and said, I was not able to locate the original art piece. I am so sorry. Weeks later, the servant was down in the basement of Randolph Hearst's home, cleaning some things up. And wouldn't you know it, he ran across the art piece that he had been going all around the world to find. Randolph Hearst already had it in his basement. He just didn't know it was there. Many of us are going all over the place looking for answers. Many of us are spending a lot of time and a lot of money trying to fix stuff. When God wants you to know what you're looking for, you already have in heavenly places. So he wants your eyes to be open. He wants my eyes to be open. He wants our eyes to be open. Why? Because if you don't have spiritually clear sight, God is doing stuff that you don't see, because it's been clouded over by the human approach to life, by secular thinking and human wisdom. Now, having established what he's praying for, what you and I should be praying for, clear glasses so that we can see, he goes a little bit further. What does he want us to see? Well, he says, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? So guess what he wants you to see? He wants you to see his power. He wants you not to talk about it, brag about it. He wants you to see it. He doesn't want you just saying God is omnipotent. He wants you to see it. He says that I'm praying that you'll see the surpassing greatness, blow your mind, power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He says, God wants to show you his muscles. God wants to show you his potency. God wants you to experience his power. So before I go any further, let me make this clear. If we're not experiencing his power, it's because we're not wearing the right glasses. He prays that your eyes might be enlightened so you will see his power. God's power could be working all around you, but you never see it because you're looking through wrong bifocals. He says, pray that your eyes will be open to see the surpassing greatness of his power. So he doesn't just want you to see his power. He wants you to see him show off his power, demonstrate his power, not just theologize about his power. Well, how big is this power? Well, he tells you, which verse 20 he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above rule, authority, power, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Wow. Guess what kind of power God wants you and me as believers, if you're a believer, this applies to you, to experience in your life. He wants you to experience, here it is, resurrection power. He says it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus died on Friday, was raised on Sunday by the power of God in his physical frame. He was always alive spiritually, but on Sunday he arose physically from physical death. So we're talking about a physical death and a physical life. So watch this. What does resurrection power demonstrate? Here it is. Resurrection power demonstrates a reversal of fortune. If you're dead one day, and if you're alive 2 days later, that's a reversal of fortune. That's a 180-degree turn from how things were and how things are. What kind of power does God want you to see? He wants you to see the power that reverses things, that can take things that are dead and make them alive. Take things that are bad and make them good. Take defeat and make victory. Take loss and wind up with gain. He wants you to see, watch this, that he can change the natural order of things. Resurrection is changing the natural order of things. Now, that's going to happen to you and me physically, like it happened to Jesus when we're given our new bodies at the resurrection. But he's not talking about when believers die. He's talking about while we're still alive. He says, I want you to see it now. I want you to put on glasses so that you get to see resurrection power. Now, let's go a little deeper. When he raised Jesus from the dead, it says that Jesus being raised seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Jesus rose on Sunday, then he ascended 40 days later through the clouds into heaven where he sat down. Now you sit down when you finish something. The Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the Father. The Father's right hand is his power hand. When the Bible talks about the right hand of God, it's talking about his power. So he sat in the seat of power. Hebrews calls it the throne. So he's sitting in a powerful seat on a powerful throne because he's a powerful person. So now the reversal of fortune from Friday to Sunday led to the ascension, which led to him being seated on a throne. Who sits on a throne? A king sits on a throne. So Jesus Christ is ruling. Stay with me here. Jesus Christ is in a ruling position, having experienced the physical resurrection from the dead. But where exactly is this throne? He tells you. He says this throne is located in heavenly places. Heavenly places is a euphemism for the spiritual realm. When the Bible says heavenly places, it's talking about the spiritual realm. Paul uses this phrase a lot in Ephesians. In 1:3, he says, your blessings are in the spiritual realm. He says here, Jesus is seated in the spiritual realm. We're going to look in a moment at chapter 2, verse 6. We are in the spiritual realm. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, the angels are in the spiritual realm. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 12, the devil and his demons are in the spiritual realm, in heavenly places. He used heavenly places. So when you hear the phrase heavenly places, think about the spiritual realm. So follow this. Jesus Christ is now seated in the spiritual realm, ruling on a throne. Jesus Christ, having risen, ascended, is seated on a ruling throne in the spiritual realm. He's not seated in the physical realm where you and I are today. He is seated, very much alive, in the spiritual realm called heavenly places. But what is he doing in that spiritual realm? He's ruling because he's seated on a throne. Well, to help us to make sense of this, let's look at our political environment today. Decisions are made in Washington. There's the White House, There is Capitol Hill, the Capitol, and then there is the Supreme Court. The laws are made by Congress. The laws are interpreted by the Supreme Court, and the laws are administered by the executive administration, the president's office. All three are supposed to be working in sync for the good of the country. In other words, they don't pass laws for them, they pass laws for us. The Supreme Court doesn't interpret laws for them, they interpret laws for us, they go up to them. The administrative branch doesn't administer just for the house that they live in, they administer for all of America. So when it says that Jesus is seated in the executive chair in heaven, it's not for his benefit, it's for the benefit of that which he's ruling over. So just as in Washington, it's for the nation, in heaven, it's for his kingdom on earth. And he sits high above, it says, all rule and all authority. Don't miss that. High above all rule and all authority. Well, wait a minute. That means he cannot be overruled, because everything he rules over is underneath him. Because he sits high above rule and authority, that's angels and every name that is named, that's humans. Jesus Christ is now ruling from heaven for the benefit of history, and he cannot be overruled, but he possesses veto power. Because while he can't be overruled, any attempt to overrule him, he can veto, because he sits above them, just like courts can veto other courts because they sit above them. So he wants your eyes to be open, that you got this wealth available to you to experience his power, and that power is demonstrated in the person of Christ, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, which says that in Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan was defeated. So let's get this straight. You cannot now be defeated by Satan unless he's allowed to do it. And he does it now by deception, because Jesus took away his fangs. Bible says he took away the power of death. So Satan now must trick us to defeat us. He can't just overpower us to defeat us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He's got to dupe you. That's why he wants your eyes, my eyes, to be open, that Satan is now under Jesus' feet. Now the question is, what does that have to do with you and me in everyday life? Because look, if you got a bank account with a lot of stuff in it, it would be nice to know that. It'd be nice to know you got a deposit and that you have the power of withdrawal. God has given every believer access to power and authority, the right to use legitimate power within the context of his will. Jesus sits in heaven to authorize it. And he is now giving you and me, watch this, it's coming home, an all access pass. You know, you go to certain places, you can only sit certain places, you can't go backstage. That is, unless you have an all access pass. So what God has given you and me is an all access pass. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to read verse 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you just see what I just read? Were your eyes open? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I got to read it again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So guess what? Jesus is not the only one in heaven. Somebody's with him. Together with him. Not only are there folks with him and together with him, they are seated beside him. It says seated with him. And they are together with him, seated with him, in the same location as him. Heavenly places. Heavenly places is the spiritual realm. So guess what? Paul is praying that you and I and we understand. You're here, but you're not here. He says you have been relocated spiritually, even though you are physically located right here, right now in church. He says, because if you are saved, you died with him, were raised with him, were seated with him in the heavenly places. So here's the problem. If you're seated with him in heavenly places, but you're operating from earthly places, then you're functioning from the wrong location. So the reason many of us are not seeing the power is we're operating from the wrong location. We're seated in heaven, because that's where the power is, but we're operating on earth, and there's no power there. So you keep operating on earth, and you won't see the power. You start operating from heaven. You know, if you really want to know about traffic trends, turn on the radio or TV and listen to somebody who's in a helicopter, because they give you traffic reports, and they tell you what's happening, this highway, this highway, this highway, this highway, because they're high up looking down. If you're on the ground, you're going to be stuck in traffic because you don't see what they see because they're looking from up to down. You're looking around. Even if you have Waze. I was in a car, I don't know nothing about it, but I was in a car with somebody and they turned on Waze, and Waze led them supposedly around the traffic. And all we did was wind up in a new traffic jam. It was just better than the old traffic jam. And that's how many of us live our lives. We use human understanding to get out of this to wind up with that. He says, but if you learn to operate from where you are truly seated, which is in heavenly places, you're looking at things totally different because you're looking at it from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. He says you are seated with him. Authority works where Jesus Christ rules, where his jurisdiction exists. When you're in an airplane, have you noticed when you're in an airplane, things look so orderly down? You know, you see the farmland, everything is perfectly squared, perfectly rectangled. Everything looks so orderly. You know why? Because you're looking at it from so high. But when you hit the ground, chaos ensues. Because you now are not looking at it from up there, 30,000 feet. You're looking at it down here. So all you see is what you see. You do not see the big picture. And God operates from up there, from heavenly places, from the spiritual realm. To put it another way, until we trade in human wisdom for divine wisdom, we'll stay stuck in life's traffic. Personal traffic, family traffic, circumstantial traffic, sin traffic. And even when we get off the ramp with all them other people getting off the ramp. Because you ever got off the ramp to get out of traffic only to be in ramp traffic? Because once you get out of highway traffic to get on ramp traffic, you got to deal with a light that goes good and bad, red and yellow and green. You got to deal with the light. So it can take some time as long to get up to the top of the ramp to turn than it was to stay in the highway and just wait. Because all this human movement is not bringing the divine perspective to govern the human decisions. Listen, what he is trying to say, what he is saying, is that when we start operating from heaven down instead of from earth up, see, that's where a lot of our prayers are. A lot of our prayers are earth up, not heaven down. So we're not starting from where we're seated. Now, I know what you're asking. I can tell what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute. You're confusing me. You're confusing me because I'm here, right here. I'm sitting here. I know I'm here. I'm not guessing I'm here. But you just said, I'm not here, I'm there. But I know I'm here. So how can I be here and there? We do it all the time. Don't they call it Zoom? Teleconferencing? See, you can be in Dallas and be in a meeting in Chicago without ever leaving Dallas. Because technology has set it up that you can really be in Chicago and never leave Dallas. Because the way technology has happened is that connections are made between a place you aren't to put you there while you still aren't there. So you're physically in Dallas, but you're in the meeting in Chicago because technology has put you in two places at one time. Now, before man ever created all this techy stuff, God had a spiritual system in place to connect us from earth to heaven without leaving your location. And that spiritual connection point has every believer in heaven while they never leave the premises on earth. The problem is we get so used to earth that we never connect the spiritual technology to heaven and wind up with the limitations of earth. And therefore don't see the authority and the power that God has granted believers to experience. So how do you get to experience this? Okay, here it is. You need your seatbelt for this one. That is if you want it. Because see, you can be so used to being earthly. It might be how you roll. And you may say, I don't care about no power. I'm just trying to make it. Okay, you just keep trying to make it. But for those folk who happen to be here, who want to know how you can plug in to where you are spiritually seated so it can affect how we live and the power of God we experience in the here and now, we're told. Notice verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here it is. You will not see the connection open up and the screen come on up there in heavenly places where you are, down here on earthly places where you sit, unless you are under Jesus' feet. You have to be under his feet. God has placed all things under his, Jesus' feet. That means under his authority. Under his control, under his rule. If you're not under his rule, you won't get his information. You can pray till you blue in the face. If you're not under his foot, your prayers are going to hit the ceiling and bounce back because you're not under his authority. God only dispenses information from where he sits up there to benefit us who are up there while we're moving down here to those who are under his feet. To put it another way, you and I must settle one issue. You settle one issue when you got saved, but there is a second issue you must settle. And until that issue is settled, the supernatural will not visit you in the natural. And the one issue that must be settled is the lordship of Jesus Christ over every area of life. That issue must get settled. When you trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you're now on your way to heaven. But when you submit to the lordship or the rulership of Jesus Christ over every area of your life, that's when heaven can visit you. And heaven will not visit you if you're not under his feet. Let me read to you right now Romans 14 about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in verses 7 through 9. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. until he is Lord. He uses the word Lord four times in those verses. Until he is master, ruler, final decision maker, dictator, meaning you're under his foot. You know, when somebody puts their foot on somebody, they want to hold them down. Unless God can hold you down, unless you are willing to say, yes, Lord, to his authority, unless you and I are willing to say, I am not my own, I've been bought with a price. And that buying with a price covers all of my life, my personal life, my financial life, my attitudinal life, my relational life. It covers all of my life because I am not my own. He says, I want to be Lord while you're living and when you're dead. I don't want to just be Lord when it comes time to go to heaven. I want to be Lord on your way there. Until we are under his feet, we will not see his authority being manifested in our experience. We won't see his power. We won't see change. See, because that, look, the way you know that this Christian thing is working is God demonstrates his power. See, when Jesus was on earth, how did they know he was the Messiah? Because of his powerful demonstrations. So if you really want to know how real he is, plug into his power. But you can't plug into his power unless you're under his foot. You got to be under his authority. In other words, he must have the right to veto you. He must have the right to overrule you. He must have the right to dictate to you. He must have the right to consume you. Because he died and rose to be Lord, not just to be Savior. He died and rose to take you to heaven, but also rule you on earth. And if you want to see his rule on earth, then he must be Lord over all of life. The problem today is we have AM, FM Christians. They switch frequencies. You see, they heavenly on Sunday, then they go secular on Monday. You see, they keep switching frequencies back and forth and wonder why they don't get to hear the whole tune. Because they keep switching frequencies. And God says, I ain't gonna let you two-time me now. You have to decide if I am Lord or if I am not. Now, if I am Lord, that means final say-so, veto power. And then when it comes time for me to do something, I don't have to go far. Since you're sitting next to me, I can just turn. Because you're already sitting next to me in the spiritual realm. But if you're not operating from that realm, you don't even hear him talking. You don't see the riches. You don't experience the power. And Jesus just becomes a religious experience that encourages you, that inspires you, but you never see the authority, the overruling. But I will tell you this, there's nothing like seeing it. Because when he shows up and you get to see it, and you get to say, whoa, I just saw God do it. I just saw God do a switch on me. I just saw God take something dead and raise it from the grave. I just saw that. I was dying in this situation, dying with this problem, dying with the resources, and I just saw God flip the natural order of things. See, then you won't have to lean on somebody else's testimony. Because you'll be able to say, I've seen it with my own eyes. So right now, in closing, I want to switch a word. I want to switch a word. I want to change out a word. Now, the word I want to change out is a great word. It's a good word. But it's a problem word. But it's a natural word. The word I want to switch out is the word commitment. See, we call on people to make a commitment. There's a problem with a good word. The problem with the word commitment is you still in control. See, when you make a commitment, you're in control. Like we committed to lose the weight we gained over Christmas. We committed. I'm going on a diet and I'm gonna lose that weight. We committed to start working out. We committed. We committed to read our Bible every day or to pray more. And we were so sincere when we made those commitments. I'm telling you, we were so sincere. But then life happened and distractions happened. And our commitment began to wane, not because we weren't sincere, but we were in control. And when the control got weak, The commitment got weak. So what do? We walk the aisle and commit, then we recommit. Then we recommit the recommitment we made when we committed. Then we recommit the recommit of the commit we made when we made the commitment. So we wind up recommitting because commitment is tied to our control. So I want to switch the word out. I want to switch the word out from commitment to surrender. See, if a man holds a gun up and says, put your hands up, he just trumped commitment. I don't need commitment. I'm surrendering. I'm throwing my hands up. I ain't thinking about it. I ain't going into, do I really want to commit? Do I really want to do this? You know why? Because somebody else is in control. Somebody else got the gun. He says, sit down. You don't have to tell me twice. I'm going to sit down. Why? Because I'm not in control. You know what you do when you surrender? What you told. You see, because when you surrender, somebody else is in control. Somebody else is calling the shots. So commitment is a great word, but we get shaky with commitment. So let's go to surrender so that it's not up to us. It's whatever you say, boss. You the boss, man. Whatever you say, yes, sir. I surrender. I hold up my hands because you're the authority. Because now it doesn't depend on my commitment. It depends on my obedience to the authority who's telling me what to do. So I surrender. And once you surrender, heaven wakes up and say, we got one. We got one who's ready to see my power and my authority. So today I'm not going to ask you to commit. But I'm going to invite you to stand and surrender. So right there, no one moving. If you hear Jesus say, put your hands up right now. If you hear him say, surrender. That is, I'm calling the shots in your life. And you're going to check with me from now on to see if what you want is what I want. And if what you want is not what I want, we're changing the program.
My greatest concern is that you are a Christian and know of your salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place as your substitute to pay for your sins in order to give you eternal life. He has to give it away. It can't be earned. So if you will go to Jesus Christ now, acknowledge your need for a Savior because you recognize you are a sinner, and then place your trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of eternal life, He will grant that to you right here, right now. Go to Him and simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize I need a Savior. I'm trusting you alone to be that Savior. Enter my life now. Cleanse me, forgive me, and give me the eternal life you promised. Do that, and you're on your way to heaven.